I'm going to bring you a message from the book of 2 Timothy. And while you are turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. And then I'm going down to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and read some selected verses there. I'll be making reference to the whole chapter, but will only deal with perhaps verses 14 and through 17, or at least that's the ones I will read. The message that I bring to you is a message that I have entitled, Living Wisely in a Crazy World. Living Wisely in a Crazy World. A friend of mine was recently down in South America and heard a minister there announce his subject as El Mundo is Loco, Loco, Loco. And I think those of us that have been living here in the United States of America have seen that things are not going the way we would like to see them go. It's almost every day that we're faced by some kind of tragedy in such a way that we've almost become insensitive to the difficulties and the tragedies that people are facing. Paul was in prison when he wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy. It was a pastoral letter. In fact, according to scriptures, this was Paul's last imprisonment. He didn't get out alive. In fact, there are some Bible students who indicate that by the time Timothy had received this letter of encouragement, that the Apostle Paul was already dead. And so you might call this the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and explaining to him how essential it is that he live wisely in what he defined as perilous times in a world that has gone crazy. So first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And I'm reading from the New International Version. I know that everybody has their own special preferences of translations. And somebody asked me recently, since I had served as president of American Bible Society, which translation do you recommend? And my response was, the one you read every day. Amen. In fact, I had a conversation here in New York City with the bishop, actually the patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church, and there was some dispute over which translation of the Bible should be used, and some people were saying, you know, we need to stay with the original translation. Someone said, if the King James was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for us. Well, of course, it didn't take long for the patriarch to say, unless you're reading it from parchment, it's all translation. But the beautiful part about it is that as the translations have gone through the years, the accuracy, and there are some that I wouldn't necessarily recommend, but I just read several translations, and from the NIV, this passage of Scripture just really jumped out for me. 2 Timothy, verses chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Underscore that. In verse number 26, and that they will come to their senses, underline that, and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let me pause here just a bit to say that the advice that Paul is giving now to Timothy is that there are people out there in the world who have not yet come to the knowledge and the understanding of the truth. And he is basically saying to Timothy, you are not going to win them by arguing with them. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't go out there and point your finger in their faces and tell them how bad off they are and that they are going to hell. That's not the way you win people. Now, the other side of that coin is that you don't win them by compromising what you believe. You have to stand on what you believe. So in these two verses of Scripture, Paul is defining what I call gentle dogmatism. Smile while you're standing firm on your belief. Smile while you're telling people about the joy there is in serving Jesus Christ. And then I want now to move down to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And I'm going to make some reference to the whole chapter, but I want to call your attention to verses 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, and now he's directing his remarks directly to Timothy. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those things from whom you have learned them, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let me just kind of give you a synopsis, and I don't normally travel very well with three-point sermons, but this is one of those that fits nicely into that. Because in this passage of Scripture, Paul is giving three essential points. He, first of all, is addressing the people that are outside the body of Christ. And he is saying that it is his prayer that they may know the truth. And secondly, he emphasizes that those who are unbelievers may come to their senses. Come to their senses. And then the third thing he emphasizes is that through Holy Scripture, we will be made wise unto salvation. Our culture is pushing us every day to abandon the truths of Holy Scripture and to accept something less. And the alternatives are not very good. In fact, the primary alternative at this time is what I would define as human secularism. Human secularism that wants to free us from the religious and wants to free us from anything that is sacred and tells us constantly that we really don't need God dictating how we should live. And very strongly, they emphasize that we are smart enough to figure this all out by ourselves. So you really don't need God. And so you really don't need your religion. We can figure this thing all out by ourselves. Now, that's what the world will tell you. But the unfortunate thing is that there are many churches in our land that are, even while I speak, having conferences to reconsider some of the fundamental truths of God's Word. Churches that are basically saying, well, we've learned better. The Bible was good for a certain generation, a certain time, but now we have moved on from that. And so what we are experiencing in this country is a deconstructing of our Judeo-Christian values. We are rebranding sin and redefining words like tolerance and inclusivism and heaven and hell. Now, trust me when I say that not everyone who says the word tolerance means the same thing. And not everyone who tells you to be inclusive does not necessarily mean the same thing. Of course, we as Christians know what it is like to be tolerant. And we know what it's like to include people into the body of Christ. But what this particular age is telling us is that inclusivism means that you really don't have to come to faith in Jesus to be a Christian. We will just reach our arms out and include you in. And it really doesn't matter what the Scripture has to say about it. Michael Easley, who was the former president of Moody Broadcast and Moody Theological Institute, warned occasionally, don't let the world teach you theology. Don't let the world tell you how you are to respond to God and how you are to respond to God's Word and how you are to respond to one another. And so now in this day and time, we've kind of broadened it out and we've said, it really isn't that important that we stay with Scripture. We can take what we like and discard what we don't like. So where has that led us? Unfortunately, it's led this generation to a level of hate that I've never experienced in my lifetime. A level of injustice, a level of greed, a lack of respect for human life and for dignity. And even so much so to the loss of common sense, just we seem not to really be understanding of what really is going on in our world. So Paul said, unless you are willing to follow the truth, then you're going to be captivated by the snares of Satan. And this is where you're going to be led. So what does Paul mean when he says perilous times? In 2 Timothy verses 1 through 7, he gives us 21 characteristics of people who are living unwisely in this world. And each of these scriptures is a, or each of these words actually is a message within itself. But let me just quickly give you the list to run down the things that Paul is saying that you can expect in these last days. First of all, he said men will be lovers of themselves. Just walk down Broadway and take a look at that. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's not, I'm not concerned about you. Lovers of themselves, covetous. You've got it, I want it, so I'll take it. Boasters, look at what I have done. I just have to pause here to tell you that I've preached in thousands of churches around the world, but I have never in my life met a pastoral staff and teaching staff at any church that does less boasting about themselves than the pastoral and teaching staff of the Times Square Church. I love that. They're great men, great women. But folks, it's not about us. It's not look what I've done. It's look what he has done. Amen. Proud, he said, they are. Proud, lifting ourselves above others, blasphemers. And in this context, they're not only blaspheming against God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, but also against one's fellow man. And then he said they would be disobedient to parents. I don't think I'll comment a lot on that one. I think I will leave that for you to decide because I've talked with a lot of teenagers recently, and they basically say, you know, we're not just going to be intending to be disobedient to our parents, but we just need more spiritual guidance from our parents. But you know, and this is an area that I don't have the time to get into, but we are needing a revival within our families, folks. We're needing a revival within our homes. We're needing a revival in our homes where parents respect the children and where the children respect the parents. Then he said they would be unthankful, ungrateful, feeling that they are entitled. I deserve this. I don't have to thank you for this. Unholy, which means profane. Taking that which is holy and making it profane. Without natural affection, he said. Unloving, unsympathetic. Truce breakers. That's a message within itself. Truce breakers. What he literally is saying in the original context of that word is that we will be bound by no promises. We will be bound by no obligations. We will be bound by no oaths. We will do as we please. False accusers. And here, again, an interesting thing, that the word that Paul uses here is the same word that's used in the scripture to define the devil. He is the accuser. Incontinent, out of control, fierce, angry, just downright mean. Despisers of those who are good. I think that's self-explanatory, but I want to tell you something. If you live for God in this day and age, folks, you might as well get ready to be persecuted. And there are just times that I sit down and talk with people about the Bible and about Christianity when I feel like a dinosaur. I mean, it's kind of like, where did you come from with all of this? We've all changed. I don't know. I just came by Times Square Church to tell you one more time, folks. There have been a lot of changes in our world. We've seen the Wright brothers' flying machine give way to space travel. And we've seen many inventions and many creations. Men have come and men have gone. Ideologies have arisen and ideologies have fallen. God's word came to stay. God's word will not pass away. Oh, wow. I knew if I started getting into this, each one of these is a message within itself. But then he goes on to say that they would be traitors. They can't be trusted. Heady. In other words, heady meaning in the sense of rash and recklessness. Or high-minded, conceited. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, that is as clear as you are going to get it. A definition of where we are living in perilous times. Though by the word perilous, he means difficult, troublesome, trying, uneasy, violent, threatening, hard, and dangerous. And these indeed are dangerous days. So what is Paul now saying? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, his prayer is that we will come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so let's come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you were to go to most university campuses or to a lot of churches, and you were to say, we need to talk about the truth, the question then would be raised, whose truth are we going to talk about? Are we going to talk about your truth, or are we going to talk about my truth? Now, once again, we need to come to understand that our so-called truth has always got to be measured by what thus says the word of the Lord. If it isn't measured by God's word, it is not truth. And I loved what Pastor Patrick said earlier. We know what truth is. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. And those of us who have come to know Jesus have come to know the truth. But if you're living in America You are, any length of time, you are seeing the danger of deception. Even within many of our churches today, Paul said there would be religious people who would have a form of godliness. And the word form means a semblance. I mean, it kind of looks good. In other words, they will come to, they are decent people. I don't mean that they are not indecent people, but they claim a false religion. The problem is that they have a desperately wicked heart. And what Paul is indicating is that you cannot just through the intellect and you cannot just through your own personal motivation come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said they deny the power thereof. And so what's happening now? Dangerous men and women who call themselves righteousness are now becoming intolerant and bigoted toward those who stand for the truth of God's word. I struggled with this as I prayed, and I am now struggling with it in my own heart because I know that the last days are going to be characterized by people who want to have a security with God, but they're not willing to pay the price. Truth means that you've got to turn from the old way of living. Truth means that you can't keep showing up at the same places you've been going to. Truth means that you've got to clean up the way you talk. You've got to clean up the way you act. And you've got to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness on that? There will be an increase in powerless, Christless religion. Oh, God. I spend a great deal of time reading some of the latest books that are being written on Christianity, and I spend a great deal of time listening to a lot of sermons that are coming from some very prominent people. And I just want to tell you that when we deny the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are books now that are being written that talk about people like you and me as being less than intelligent for believing that miracles still happen. That we just don't yet have it all together when we believe that the same Holy Spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost is alive and well. And that when we waste our time with these prayer meetings, we need to know that God isn't paying attention anymore, that he's kind of wound the clock up and just let us kind of have our way. And when it's all over, he'll come back and we'll sit down and have a conversation. And then there are even some that are saying that in the end, love eventually will win, that God will recant that he ever talked about hell. And that so it doesn't matter how you live. You just live however you want to. Go to church, look good, smile, carry on, and in the end, God's going to reach out and bring you in, and everybody is going to be saved. I'm telling you, that is a lie that is hatched right out of the pit of hell. The Bible is clear. You're not going to be judged by what says some high and powerful religious leader. You're not going to be judged by what necessarily is said behind any pulpit. You're not going to be judged by any recent book that has been written. But you will be judged by what thus says the word of the Lord. Wow. Come on, folks. If we're going to give the Lord praise, let's make it real. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a lot of things I don't understand, folks, but I thank God that from an early age, I understood the truth that's found in this blessed holy book. And sometimes, you know, sometimes I hear people talking about, we don't need to talk about doctrine. We don't need to talk about doctrine. Doctrine is the truth of God's word. Doctrine, that word doctrine comes from the root word doctor, which means healing. It literally means that the doctrine of God will bring peace and healing. But one of my favorite scriptures is this. Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 and 22. The Bible said, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. So that kind of, you know, messes up this whole idea of people who say, well, I just believe in Jesus. I don't believe in doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. Now, let me explain to you what that was in context. The Pharisees knew the law, right? They understood the law. But like an attorney who goes before a judge and a jury today, what they had to do was to base what they said on what others had done. So there has to be precedent. And so when they stand before a judge, they quote from the rabbis in the same way that lawyers will quote from previous cases. But Jesus spoke with authority. He didn't have to quote anybody. He was there when the sun was put in the sky. He was there when God scooped out the ocean beds. He was there when Adam and Eve were created. He was there. And so Mark 7 and 7, howbeit in vain, he said, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So I just want to kind of close that first point out. Know the truth by saying, know what you believe and be willing to stand firmly upon what you believe. Now, I had conversation recently with a very prominent person in charge of gathering statistics around the world. And what he said about most charismatic Pentecostal people was not pleasing to me. He said, Pastor Lamar, if you are going to survive in this generation, you're going to have to do a little bit more than you're doing right now. And I said, what do you mean? He said, because many of the young people, many of the young adults among the Pentecostal charismatics that we interviewed can tell us what they feel about their religion, but they can't tell us what they believe about their religion. Now, I've just come by once again to remind you folks that your feeling is not always going to treat you fairly. And your feeling is not always going to be honest with you. There are going to be times when you feel like you've been dragged through hell backwards. There are times when you feel like you just don't know a thing, and the devil will come and tell you, you don't have it, you've lost it, but what you believe is what's going to count. Stand on the word, stand on the word. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I may not feel saved, I may not feel sanctified, I may not feel holy, but he promised me that if I confessed my sins, he would cleanse me of my sins and make me pure and holy in his sight. That's what I stand on. Praise God. So he not only said that you will know the truth, but he said that believers will come to their senses in 2 Timothy 2 and 26, that they will come to their senses. Literally, the original context of that passage, come to their senses, literally means to sober up. In other words, he is saying that they are so under the influence of Satan that they are intoxicated like one who has fallen into a deep sleep because of the overabundance of alcohol. They are drunk. They are under the influence. They are under a fatal influence of some stupefying portion. And he goes on further to say that they are held captive by the devil. They have been taken in his snares. And this is again why Paul says you're not going to win those kind of people by debating or by arguing. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take prayer and fasting. Paul said they will never recover themselves, but they have to be brought out of the snares of the devil. And it's through our holy living and through our witnessing and through our testimony that the snares of Satan is broken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, Paul said. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Now, people are going to remain in that senseless condition. The reason the world doesn't get it is because they are intoxicated by their own systems and by their own beliefs. And Paul is literally saying the only way they're going to be released is through the mercy and the power of God. And I just want to remind you again, that's what this church is all about. That's what we're called to do, is to arouse people to the mercy of God. To tell people, you don't have to live the life you're living. When I walk down the streets of New York City and see some of the conditions, and you know, I just know that God never intended for people to live that way. When I see some of the conditions here in some of the areas that are just opened their doors for pornography and for sex and for all of those guys, God never intended for human beings to live that way. But we've become so intoxicated by the snares of the devil. But thank God, there are still lighthouses in this city that will proclaim the word of God to show the dangers of sin. But not only just to talk about the dangers of sin, but to point to a solution. And I can assure you that Times Square Church will keep sounding that message until all of them have been recovered. We are on a search and rescue mission, folks. And we're going to go out there and bring people to their senses. Not by our intelligence, not by our debate, not by our quarrelsomeness, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and through fasting. Hallelujah. And Paul says now to Timothy, I want you to know the truth. And I want you to bring people to their senses so that you will be made wise unto salvation. In 2 Timothy 3 and 15, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Man is not naturally wise in spiritual matters. And that doesn't have anything to do with one's education. I know people that have never graduated from grammar school that have a deep sense of the knowledge of God's Word. And I know people with PhDs who don't have a clue. But you're never going to come to the knowledge of God's Word just through the intellect alone. You're never going to come through the knowledge of God's Word just through logic. It has to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure that we remember that always. I'm not sure that we remember. I think we sometimes think that if we can just fine-tune our singing or fine-tune our messages, that it will make a greater impact. The greater impact is going to be when we pray Holy Spirit conviction on men and women, because they are not naturally smart in religious matters. The Jews knew the law, but it failed to gain them the wisdom that would lead to Jesus. But Jesus said to them, the Scriptures testify of me. The Bible can't save you, but it can lead you to the one who can save you. No minister, no pastor in this pulpit can save you. But Jesus Christ is able to bring you to peace and to life. So now, what are we going to do about this? Paul is saying perilous times are coming. And we've seen those 21 characteristics. And actually, if we took the time and had the courage to do so, we could put names by every one of those. Because we know people like that. We know people who are heady and high-minded and truce-breakers and lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We know all of that. But so now Paul counsels Timothy as to what to do. He says there are two things that you need to do. The first thing you need to do is to turn away. And so he counsels Paul on two things. He first of all says to avoid, and then he says to advance. And let me just comment on that as I bring this message to a close. The first thing he says is there are some things you have to turn away from. There's some things you have to turn away from. I was in a meeting a few years ago when I was working in youth ministry, and we were planning for youth camps. And there was one speaker who was talking about a young man who had developed a serious addiction to pornography. And he said to this counselor, every time I walk from school home, I always go into this little store, little market, and I always go over to the books and I always look at the pictures that I need not to look at. So he said, I wanted to tell you this, but he said to the counselor, the only thing I ask you to do is don't tell me to pray about it. And that sort of took the counselor back. And he said, what do you mean by that? Because he said, I've already talked to 5 other people and they just patted me on the head and said, pray about it. And he said, I prayed about it and I still have the same habit. So the counselor said, are you willing to go 2 blocks out of your way? And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, rather than going by the marketplace, why don't you avoid the temptation? Why don't you just go a block this way and a block that way and a block that way? Just go a couple of blocks out of your way. So he saw the kid later and he said, is it work? He said, yes, it's working. Sometimes it's just not that complicated. You don't have to pray about some things, folks. Just go 2 blocks out of the way. You don't even have to stop and think about it. Just say no. Just turn it off. Just don't go in the door. Just don't turn up the bottle. Just don't put in the needle. Just say no. Now, I know that there are persons who are in some kinds of addictions that need help. But the first thing you've got to do, according to Paul, is to avoid, turn away from. You know the evil that's in your life. Turn away from it. Shun it. Avoid it. And then he says the second thing you are to advance. He said to Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. Stay in the Word of God. Truth and authority go hand in hand. This is not some cold, lifeless rule book. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God will give you sense of direction. And so the devil would like to push us all over the edge so that we just get caught up in all of the craziness that's going on in this world. But thank God, God is calling us to live wisely in a crazy world. You don't have to participate. You may not be able to do a lot about the sin that's around you, but you don't have to participate. And what the Holy Spirit has sent me by here this morning to tell you is that some of you are going to walk out of this service this morning being delivered from those things that have been held captive. I can't explain to you how strongly that passage of Scripture where he says they are caught in the snare of Satan. It's the same connotation. The analogy that he's using is the traps that they would use to catch a bird. In other words, they would put a little bait and then a net, and then there would be a trigger mechanism, and when the little bird would come in to get the food, the trigger would be pulled and the bird would be captured. And that's the same thing he's talking about. You're caught in the snare. You're caught in the snare of Satan. And some of you are sitting here saying, yeah, I can figure it out myself. I can work it all out myself. No, you can't. When you're in that kind of a snare, you need some outside help. And I'm telling you that God is going to send forces in here to break the snares. Hallelujah. There are forces here that are able to untangle the web. There are forces here that are able to put your feet on the right path. So some of you who walked in, ensnared by Satan, are going to walk out free. And then others of you that have grown cold in your experience and you're not following, you're not advancing, you're not growing closer to God, you're not getting deeper in the Word, God is calling you to begin a fresh journey today, a fresh journey into His Word, a fresh journey into prayer, a fresh journey into learning more about His teachings. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment as our musicians play, if you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you to this altar to be delivered from some snare of Satan, or if you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you so that you might become closer to Him and renew the joys that you once knew, I want to meet you in this altar. So as the musicians play, I want you just to stand and come to the altar as the Holy Spirit directs you. Would everybody stand, please, for a few moments? And then as our musicians play, two things, please keep in mind. If you feel that you are entangled in some snare and you need to be set free, start moving down these aisles right now, and we're going to have a special prayer for you. If you are at that point in your life to where you feel that you are not advancing and you're not growing in the Lord as you should, come down, and then following the service, someone will talk with you about getting involved in some of the classes here at Times Square. Let's have the music now, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, please be obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's all I ask. The Holy Spirit moves, you move. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Father God, you know every heart. You know every life. There's not a secret tucked away anywhere in our lives that you don't know about. None of us are perfect, God. None of us have lived that perfect life that we would want our lives to be portrayed on this screen so that people around the world could see all of the thoughts that we've had, the things that we've done, the things that we've said. None of us are perfect, but Lord, you didn't come to save perfect people. You came to save people that struggle. You came to this earth, Lord, to save people that have doubts and that have difficulties and habits and problems and sins. That's who you came to save, God. And now, Lord, standing before this altar are men and women who desperately need a touch of your Holy Spirit today. I sense in my heart and in my spirit, God, that there are those that are being entangled, ensnared by the tricks of the enemy. I'm asking you, God, to break every chain, to break every fetter. Oh, God, set them free. Set them free, God. Set them free. Let them come to the knowledge of the truth and let them come to their senses, God. That we're not going to work out of this on our own. We're not going to solve our problems by ourselves. But God, we commit ourselves to you. And now, Lord, make us wise unto salvation. Help us to live wisely in a world that's gone crazy. Help us, God, to be a Christian, even in the midst of unchristian circumstances. Help us, God, to show faith and love and joy, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. Now, Lord God, would you touch these men and women that have come to this altar with your Holy Spirit, with your power, God. Thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit that I feel right now, Lord. Oh, God, I feel that you are moving in the hearts and lives of people. Everybody in the audience, just lift your hands toward these that are around the altar. And those that are around the altar, just reach over and lay your hand on the shoulder of person standing on either side of you. And let's pray together right now, out loud, for God to give us victory. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray and we believe and we trust. Break every chain, break every fetter. Send light into the dark places, God. Make a way where there seems to be no way, God. I pray, Lord, that you would move with peace. Where there is turmoil, bring peace to a family right now, God. Bring peace, God, to that mother and daughter and that father and son. Give peace, God, and give joy that we might live for you and serve you wisely in a world that's lost its sense of direction. And now, Lord, we pray for those outside of the sanctuary, outside of the overflow, outside of the auxiliary buildings, God, outside of those who are watching by internet. We pray for those, God, who are walking the streets of our cities, who've never even thought about darkening a church door. Bring them into this church at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Bring them in at 6 o'clock tonight, God, that we can share the joys of salvation. And Lord, wherever there is a church that preaches the full gospel of Jesus Christ, anoint that preacher, anoint that choir. Let them be refreshed with an anointing, God, that is so unusual. Bless in our prayer service on Tuesday night, God, that thousands of people around the world will be touched and healed and saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, lift up both of your hands and shout victory, victory, victory in Jesus, victory in Jesus. Hallelujah.